Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Again, good to have you with us here this morning. We are in the season of Lent, a time of sacrifice and fasting. Typically, people give up something during the season of Lent. Say, why do people do that? Because Jesus said, anyone who follows him must learn to deny themselves. Lent is a time of intentionally denying ourselves. No one will die. It's just, you know, giving up something. Or fasting, like on Wednesdays when we do our services. Also, it's a time historically of what is called almsgiving, a term we don't use anymore in the English language, but traditionally that's what you would do if you gave to the poor. If you helped someone who was poor, you would give them, and they call it alms. That was focused on during Lent, a time of sacrificing some money. Now, the way we do that today is we encourage people to get involved in our missions program, because when you give to our missions programs, you're giving to the poor. This is how we help those who don't have anything near what we have, and at the same time, share with them the good news about knowing Jesus. So as Pastor Becky said, you want to go check out the missions table back there and see some of the things that we're doing. Also, as we were talking about last week with Jimmy Bratcher, we have our annual faith pledge, and you should have that in the seat back in front of you. And this is where you're saying, you know, I'm going to trust God to be able to give X amount of money. It's between you and God. You don't put your name on it, so nobody can chase you down, say, hey, where's that money? Okay, it's you, between you and Jesus, but you're making a commitment. I'm going to trust God that I'm going to give, you know, and you can do an annually, a one-time gift, weekly, monthly, however you want to do it. But if you'd write your amount in there that you're going to trust God for and pray that God will bless you to be able to do this. This helps us to plan for our missions program, something that you do above and beyond your regular giving. It is almsgiving, and it's a great thing to do, particularly in the season of Lent. So you can fill that out and put that in the offering, hand it to the ushers as you leave. Again, no one's going to check on you. You don't write your name. What you're saying is, this is what we're going to trust God for, and do that. We have been talking about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name, God changes to Israel. And Israel has 12 sons. One of the sons is Joseph. Anyway, it's been an interesting account. If you missed it, you go back online and check it out or read it for yourself. But this is in the book of Genesis. It starts out talking about Joseph. Joseph's a bit of a tattletale, and he kind of sticks it to his brothers, and his daddy's favorite, so they don't like him. He's kind of a jerk, apparently. God bless Joseph. He learned a lot after all that, but at the time, his brothers did not like him. He's telling on them, so-and-so did such and such, and dad loved him. Seemed above everybody else. And then as a young man, he's 17 years old, he has two dramatic dreams. In the first dream, he sees all his brothers bowing down to him. And then in the second dream, it's the same kind of thing, but now he sees the entire family bowing down to him. Well, this really ticks them off. All right, you arrogant little snot. You think someday we're all going to bow down to you, and they really get mad at him. They hated his guts. It's so bad, they were going to kill him. I mean, that's pretty bad. But at the last minute, instead of killing him, they decide to sell him off to some slave traders that were going by on their way to Egypt. And they thought, yeah, let's get some money for the little snot. And they sell him off and tell Dad that he'd been killed by a wild animal. Now, these are cold-hearted boys. I mean, so Dad is mourning horribly, sad, crying. He's heart-rent. And they all knew they lied to him. And, you know, for you to stay in that situation and watch Dad go through that, you are one cold-hearted son. And they did this to him. So anyway, Joseph goes into Egypt. They sell him to a guy named Potiphar, and he works for Potiphar as a slave. Well, Potiphar's wife gets the hots for Joseph. We read about it. And she tries to seduce him. He blows her off. She gets mad and then claims that he tried to rape her. Well, now he's in big trouble. So he gets arrested and gets thrown into prison. Altogether, a slave and a prisoner for 13 years. And as I've said many times, this is not Brown County lockup. This is prison thousands of years ago. These dungeons, all these horrible movies that you see people, this is where he's stuck. And think about it, he's done nothing wrong. This boy has every reason in the world to be mad at God. You know, I always tell people, you know, I've heard so many preachers say, it's okay to get mad at God. I go, really? You're mad at God? I don't think you realize who you are and who he is. All right? I think that's absolute nonsense. I think it's a terrible thing to tell people to do. You don't know what God's doing in your life. Don't be getting mad at him. A lot of people would have a fit in this situation, having done nothing wrong and for 13 years being thrown into a dungeon. It's an amazing story how he hangs in there the whole time. Finally, he gets a break. Pharaoh has these dreams, and he doesn't know what they mean. And they've known that people had seen that Joseph could interpret dreams. So they call for Joseph. And they got to clean him up because he was horrible, obviously, sitting in a prison all this time. They bring him to Pharaoh. He interprets the dreams and basically says, here's what it means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of great famine in the land. What you need to do is start saving during the good years so that when the bad years come, you'll have something to rely on. Good lesson for all of us, right? So what happens now? Pharaoh is so blown away by the insight that he has that he promotes him to the second most powerful man in the world. This all happens in a single day. Think about this. He gets up in the morning, same old, opens his eyes. He's in a dank, miserable, smelly prison. And by the end of that very same day, he goes to bed the second most powerful or probably wealthy man in the known world. Wow. It's an amazing transformation by any measure. What a turn of events. And it's a great lesson for all of us. You know, people think, I can't get any better. I'm stuck in a stupid job. I'm never going to get anywhere in my life. Or, you know, I got a miserable marriage. It's never going to get any better. It's been awful for 3 years. They go on and on. Or I can't do this or that because I've been sick for so long. Everybody's got their thing, right, of why it can't change. But don't listen to those lies. Those are lies. God can change anything in your life anytime he wants. Sometimes you just need to be patient. So he doesn't give up hope, amazingly. And in a single day, his life completely changes dramatically. Wow, what a story. Anyway, 9 years later, so they're now in the second part of the 14-year period. There's a horrible famine, just like he had predicted. And people are starving everywhere. And they're all coming to Egypt. Why? Because they all know Egypt has food. So they're coming, and then his brothers who are in the land of Canaan go to Egypt because they hear that Egypt has food. And he gets down. They come in to Egypt, and they bow down to Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. Okay, we read all these scriptures already, right? So he bows down to them. They don't know it's him because He looks like an Egyptian. He dresses like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. Anyway, and he's speaking Egyptian. And the only way he communicates with them is through an interpreter, even though he could understand them. So these brothers bow down to him, and wow, what a shock. Joseph now sees the reality of the vision he had 22 years earlier. A lot of us give up after 22 days. This is 22 years later, and all of a sudden what he saw is a reality, and it's a shocker to his system. Now, he doesn't say who he is, and he doesn't admit he can understand what they're saying because he speaks their language. Obviously, that's his first language. And he starts messing with them. They deserve it. These are the snots that threw him. Sold him off, right? And he had, 13 years of hell. And he starts to give him a really hard time. And he keeps one of the brothers in prison, says, go back, bring your younger brother. There was one other brother that he hadn't seen. So anyway, he's just messing with them and terrifies them. And then we pick up the story again in Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph, because he's just got these boys terrified. They think they're all going to die because he makes them think that they stole something from him. And then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, in Egyptian probably, everybody leave! So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. So these guys, they don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, this powerful man, everybody in the world is terrified of Joseph because he's the second most powerful man in the world. They don't mess with these people. In fact, Pharaoh said, "No, he was in charge of everything in Egypt." I don't know what Pharaoh did. Probably nothing, because Joseph did everything. And so they're seeing, and all of a sudden, he tells everybody to leave the room, and he just starts crying his eyes out. I'm sure his brothers are like, what in the world is going on? And then finally, in verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, now I'm sure in Hebrew, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. I mean, what? What is happening? And then Joseph says to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. You dirty rats, I would have added. But anyway. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. The man has no bitterness. How do you not? I mean, he's so messed with their heads and they believed it. They deserved it. But he's not bitter. Oh my gosh, if someone doesn't wave at you the right way, I was on the way to Walmart and I waved at you, didn't wave back. How come you don't? And they get mad and bitter. I've had people do that to me, actually. If you ever wave at me and I'm driving and I don't acknowledge you, I promise you, I have no idea you're there. Okay. When I drive, I turn into zombie man. It's horrible. Have you ever been driving and suddenly wake in a part of town and you don't realize why you're even there? That's me, okay? I just come, and I get people, I waved at you, didn't wave back, how come? Anyway. So anyway, after all these years, and he's not bitter. He says, don't be distressed because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. What kind of faith does that take? Again, not angry, not bitter. He suffers terribly, but he realized that God had brought all these things to pass in his life because of where he is now. God made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. So there's lots of lessons, as we just hit on this, going through the summary here. But I think the greatest lesson really is patience. 22 years before Joseph's dreams became a reality. And that can be the problem with hopes and dreams. It can take ridiculously long period of time before they become a reality. And that's if you stay faithful and hang in there. Often people give up hope because things are taking so long. You know, when I speak to, I do these couples events all over the world, and I always tell people, you know, marriage is good for you. Studies have shown that marriage improves people, particularly men. They say that one of the best things a man can do is to get married. One of the worst things he can do is remain single. They say it's the equivalent of smoking 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. I guess the worst thing is a single guy who smokes 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. He's a goner. Anyway, so I said, look, all studies show women improve men. Hang in there, girls. The good news is you can get him eventually to where you want him. The bad news is then he dies because it took so long. Hang in there. Be patient. 22 years. You know, I was reflecting on my own life as I was reading this. You know, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And I remember as a young Christian, I immediately, I wouldn't call it a dream or a vision, it's just this picture in my head. I saw myself ministering to people, large groups of people. And but as my life went along, none of that became a reality. I got in the ministry very young. About 20, and but nobody took me seriously. Part of the problem was is I'm never serious. That might have had something to do with it. But the other part of the problem was I looked so young. I mean, I looked really, really, really young. It's paying off now that I'm a geezer. I look a lot younger than I really am. But in the early days, it was a hindrance. Kind of hard to really put your trust in a pastor who looks like your 17-year-old son. And I was 30-something, you know, I just, it was just the craziest thing. So I stayed in the ministry for, I don't know, about 10 years, and then I finally gave up. I said, this just sucks. This is terrible. No matter what I did, nothing seemed to resonate. And I got out of the ministry, had my own business and whatever for 20 years and raised our kids and still involved in the church a lot. But after some 20-some years, then all of a sudden everything in my business just turned upside down. It was like, what is happening? It's like all the money started drying up. All the business started drying up. It's the weirdest thing. Again, a good opportunity to get mad at God. But if you're smart, you don't get mad at God. You take a look and say, what is going on? What is God doing in my life? And I remember telling my wife, Deb, I said, you know, I think maybe I'm supposed to go back into ministry. So, okay, you know. So I didn't know anybody. I'd been out of ministry for 20-some years. The only guy I'd met recently by that time was Arnie Jacobson, who started this church all those years ago. And I sent him a note. I said, hey, Pastor Arnie, do you know anybody who could use a Puerto Rican piano player? And he calls me right away. He says, I can use you. I said, really? Yeah, so I came to Green Bay just playing keyboards. And I still was what part of the business was still alive, still doing that. So it's kind of part-time here. And but I had changed a lot because, you know, I thought I could conquer the world. A young guy, we all kind of get arrogant, you know what I'm saying? And I was just like that. But by the time this came, all the arrogance was out of me. And I remember one day, Pastor Jacobson was walking along with me and said, hey, Gunger, you ever preach? And I went, I don't know. I mean, it had been 20 years. I said, I guess I can. I don't know. So he starts having me preach. And a dramatic change. I'll never forget it. I thought, oh, my gosh, people are actually listening to me. Nobody listened to me before. Part of it was I'd lost a lot of hair. And I didn't look like I was 12 anymore. And anyway, so that happened, and then they sent us off to Stephen's Point to start a church there. It's my first time being a pastor. Pastor was in Stephen's Point. I was there for 5 years. We started doing these Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage seminars. And when I got over there, and again, Pastor Jacobson, God bless him, he's the guy who told me I should go do this. I said, why? Who would listen to me? I'll never forget, he was out there in the foyer. He turned and looked at me and said, Gunger, you ever been to a marriage seminar? I said, yeah. He said, what was it like? I said, it was horrible. He said, that's why they'll listen to you. So we started doing this. And it went to Stephen's Point. And I decided, I told my wife and everybody, we're going to stop doing these marriage seminars. We're just going to focus on the church. I had totally given it up when I got a call from an insanely wealthy man. You all would know his name, but I won't say it. But I hadn't seen him in years. And he called me and said, hey, can I meet with you? I said, yeah. And so he flies in with his entourage and Stephen's Point's private plane and says, listen, I'm really concerned about marriages. I hear that you're very effective talking to people about marriages. I said, okay. And he says, if I give you $4 million, would you take this message to the country? What do you say? No, get excited. I didn't give them money personally, and I promise you, it's been burned off a long time ago. This is 20 years ago. And what do you say to something like that? Well, let me pray about it. Yes. And and then they brought me back here to be your pastor here, and we changed the name to Celebration Church, and complete turnaround. I mean, dramatic. Everything I thought I would experience as a dream when I was 17 didn't happen until I was almost 50, you know. And it just takes a while. Be patient. God isn't done with you yet. Hang in there. You don't know what your circumstances are going to do. You say, well, I suffered for a long time. Okay. Doesn't mean God's done with you. Hang in there. Be patient. You know, God can turn anything around. Most people get very discouraged. I get that. Time has a way of wearing down on you. I was thinking of John the Baptist. You know, he's the one who introduced Jesus to the world, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he baptizes Jesus, and Jesus begins his ministry. Well, John eventually gets arrested, and he's in prison. Again, horrible conditions. Eventually, John sends a message to Jesus. Are you the Christ, or do we wait for somebody else? He's the one who introduced him to the world as this is the Christ. Well, now he's doubting. Why is he doubting? That's what prison will do to you. That's what years of misery will do to you. It will mess with you. I was encouraging my wife the other day. I said, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you clearly in the light. Because that's what happens. Everything's clear in the light, but when you get in the dark, you start doubting everything. But don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. God is faithful. He's not done with you yet. Praise God for that. Anyway, so yeah, it takes a while. I was married for 45 years to Debbie. Now 7 years to Deanna. All of it takes time. Be patient. Everything takes time. Starting a business takes time. Now we all hear these wonderful stories of people who instantly succeeded at everything they touched, right? They make great stories on television. You always have to remind yourself, that is the exception. It's not the rule. The rule is, it takes a long time to make stuff work. Don't get discouraged and give up. It takes a while. Just hang in there. So, anyway, what happens now is Joseph's whole family comes to Egypt. And then we start to see some amazing things get ready to take place, which we'll talk about next Sunday. Stay tuned. All right. We're going to have our time of communion this morning. Our ushers are going to get ready to come and serve all of us as we take the sacrament of communion. What is the sacrament? It is God using a physical thing to bring a spiritual blessing. baptism is a sacrament. What's the physical thing? Water. Communion is a sacrament. What's the physical thing? Bread and wine. Laying hands is sacramental when you pray for people. What's the physical part? Laying hands. Anointing people with oil. All that is God uses something physical to bring a spiritual blessing. Jesus set this up on the night before he was crucified and gave this to his disciples and said, this is my body, this is my blood. And the Bible says, now before we take this in remembrance of what Jesus did, we should examine ourselves. So with those words in mind, let's all bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the wine this morning and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done, or maybe what we've left undone, if we haven't loved others as we love ourselves, if we've allowed the sin of discouragement to come into our hearts, that the darkness of our personal prisons have convinced us that you cannot change or that you will not change our circumstances, we ask you to forgive us. For the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us all. And our head bowed and people are reflecting. Maybe you're here this morning saying, you know, I've never experienced any of this stuff that you guys are talking about. Well, you can. Right now, in your own words, just whisper out to Jesus. Ask Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you. And you can take your first steps of faith with us here this morning as he lifts the weight of sin off of you as you put your trust in him. Amen.